If you haven't been here for a while, the challenge is that we've started a series, a three-part series, this is part two, called Let's Talk About Sex. It's awesome to see those that were here last week back here again, so we didn't scare you off. That's a good start. That's fantastic. And all the husbands and wives, did you do your homework? No, I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know about it. As Kelly mentioned last week, we're not actually claiming to be the experts in this area, but we do strongly believe that as a church we need to start a conversation in this space, that we need to be clear and we need to be a relevant voice in a world that is saturated with a really diverse range of opinions, really diverse range of confusing ideas and perspectives on sex. And so we want this to actually be a safe place for the conversation. It might not always be comfortable, but we do desire that this place is not condemning or judging. And so in that, if there's things that you may be uncomfortable with or unsettled about, if you're overwhelmed with anything, then please grab a coffee, grab some fresh air. Don't feel like you just have to sit here and go through that. Like, please, it's completely fine just to step out if there's something that you're struggling with or wrestling with. Now, last week, Kelly brilliantly started the series looking at the great design God has for sex. It's safety, it's intimacy, it's security, and it's purpose. Now, it's not just about don't do it because God says not, but it's about the fact that he created it and he knows how it's meant to work and he wants it to work really well. If you haven't listened to last week's message, I'd really encourage you to go and listen to it, not just because it was a great message, but the message this week is based on that foundation. So you can't understand fully this week's message or the context of this message or its significance without actually appreciating God's design for sex. And so this week we're actually looking at how it's been distorted. The thing is, you can't actually understand how something's been distorted or that it is distorted unless you know what it was meant to look like in the first place. And so that's the significance of last week and why you need to understand that in terms of it actually being distorted. So there's two fairly stereotypical views that our culture or you know, popular church suggests are the approaches that people respond to the distortion of sex in our community. The first one is the name and shame it approach. Stand up for the truth, shine a light into the evil and dark world we live in. They need to know they're going to hell. We should be protesting in the streets, writing letters to the newspapers and getting an interview on Current Affair, highlighting what's wrong with our society. And we've got heaps of words to describe how dirty it is. Perversion, debauchery, deviant, depravity, aberration. In fact, today I've brought a trailer load of stones, of rocks, and we're going to get biblical afterwards, and anyone that confesses their sins, we're going to go out and stone them, if you want to be part of that. It is. But actually, those outside the church love this stance because it actually gives them the opportunity to mock what they already despised anyway. They get to reinforce what they already thought. They get to label the church as old-fashioned, legalistic, religious bigots. And I'm sure you've heard that. For people questioning or struggling in this area in the church, it actually makes things really hard too, because it can create isolation, it can create condemnation, and it may squash any chance of a conversation about this topic. The polar opposite of it is the embrace it approach. Love conquers all. The Bible says there's now no condemnation. Do not judge, lest we be judged. Everyone makes their own choices, and that's okay. Whatever is truth for you, whatever gives you meaning, whatever satisfies you is good. And God's good because God's a God of peace and love. And so as long as you're not hurting anyone, it's all good. See, the world loves this stance too, because apart from being embracing, it actually has no power or significance either. It has no influence. It has no impact. And in the church, it might make us feel good because we don't have to wrestle with some of the issues, but it also leaves people without any awareness, any teaching, any support, or any healing. You see, both of these two positions have got pretty significant problems with them, but neither are actually entirely wrong. But they don't actually represent Jesus very well. The sad part is both of these positions are often fueled out of the frustration with the other position. The embrace it approach comes out of the fact that people are frustrated with the name and shame it approach, and they're reacting to that. And the name of shame it approach comes out of the frustration of the embrace it approach. So they're actually, the polar opposites are actually because they're frustrated with the fact that Jesus isn't represented well in this space. So then how should we actually respond to the distortion of sexuality in our own lives, in those lives of people in the church, and in our community? Today, I actually think we need to start by going back to understanding what sexual immorality is. And to do this, we're going to go back to Genesis. This is from Genesis 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat." God said, "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. It all started with a lie. The most effective lies are actually mostly true. And you can see that in this, the serpent executed this lie very cleverly. He actually presented a number of very true things in his lie. He actually presented a number of things that were resonating with Eve. And yet it was still a lie. It started with a lie. And you look at that conversation between the two of them. It starts with a really simple question. You know, "Did God say you weren't allowed to eat any fruit?" "No, no, no, we're allowed to eat the fruit." "Oh, what about that one? It's only that one that you're not allowed to eat." And then he pushes into it, "You won't die." And yet her eyes were open. There was some truth in it. It was a very carefully crafted lie. And that's where it started. But then it flowed on. It moved on to a place of desire. She saw that the tree was beautiful. The fruit was delicious. And she wanted it. She wanted the wisdom. And so the lie actually fed into a sense of desire. And when these two things combined, we then got the action of eating the fruit. And after that, we then got the consequences. There was a sense of shame. There was a sense of hiding from God. And that was immediate. It actually got worse. God told the truth. They would die. That was the fruit of their action. And so you got this sequence: lie, desire, action, consequences. And this is actually reinforced in James. James 1, 14 to 15 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." The desire and enticement. "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." The action and the consequence. So we've got this same sequence happening of a lie, a desire, an action and a consequence. If you've grown up in the church or with strict parents, you're often going to gravitate to the action and the consequences. That's the natural tendency, is where we want to focus on. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10 says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or practice tailgating, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, I might have added one in there. I can't stand tailgating. I don't understand it. It doesn't get you to the destination any quicker unless you manage to convince the person in front of you to move over, which very, very rarely happens. You just watch people just ride up the backside of the car in front of them, And you just go, it's just dangerous, it's stupid, it doesn't achieve anything. I don't understand. Okay, let's correct this. Okay, it's not actually in there. But my point is, we actually all have pet hates. We all have things that we get attached to, things that we get passionate about. Now, I don't know, is tailgating any worse than using your phone while driving or whatever else you might do, speeding? I don't know. But for me, tailgating is one of my pet hates, things that I look at and it just irritates me. And I actually think God gives us, maybe not tailgating, but I do believe God gives us passions that stir us up. I do believe that God gives us things that cause us to champion issues that irritate us to respond and to help and to correct and encourage. But in many cases, when we look at a verse like this, and a lot of other things too, we actually focus on particular things to avoid other things. We focus on particular topics because maybe it's something we've already dealt with, and so we feel like we're in control in that area, so we go, well, we should focus on that. Other times we focus on it because it's a distraction from the things that we actually do need to deal with. And so this morning I want to be really careful about when we approach sexual sin and sexual immorality, is that we don't actually look at it in terms of a target that stands out from anything else. Because God has an issue with all these things. Yes, sexual immorality is significant in this space. But sometimes we can say, oh, you know, you committed adultery, so I'm going to have nothing to do with you. But if you're greedy and you're proud, oh, that's success. Well done. You know, go you who's, you know, making great business decisions or whatever it might be. Do you know what I mean? Like we can sometimes get an imbalance. Now, I don't want to downplay sexual sin either, because this passage actually goes on to say sexual sin is actually a sin against your own body. And it's very different to a sin against others because it's significant in that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's really important to actually check ourselves when we talk about this topic, because sometimes it's a target because it's our pet topic that it's easy to talk about them. It's easy to talk about them because I'm not dealing with that right now. I might be dealing with a little bit of pride, or I might be dealing with, you know, struggling with alcohol or whatever it might be. And so I much prefer to talk about them than talk about the issues I'm dealing with. And so we just got to check ourselves when we talk about this, that we are talking about it in a healthy way. And we are talking about it in a rounded way, not just trying to throw stones at somebody else that we disagree with their perspective. But more importantly, the Bible actually talks about actions and consequences of sexual immorality, and all sin for that matter, as a FYI, for your interest. It describes and defines it and describes what it looks like and the consequences of it are. But when it comes to dealing with it, Jesus actually focuses on the first two parts, the lie and the desire. We often focus on the action and the consequences, but that's not what Jesus did. In fact, he got very irate with the Pharisees who focused on the action and consequences only. That was part of his frustration with the church at the time, was that they got caught up on this action and consequences thing and actually ignored the first part of the problem. Now, if I was to have a headache every day of the week for 2 weeks, and I went to the doctor and I explained that to him, and his response was, have you tried taking Panadol? And I went, yeah, I've taken Panadol. And what was the effect of that? It worked. The headache went. Now, if his response to that was awesome, problem solved, see you later, you kind of question whether he deserved to be a doctor, because someone having a headache for 2 weeks is not actually right. And it's a symptom probably of something wrong elsewhere in that person's body, in their being. And so to fix it with Panadol actually isn't fixing the problem. And it's the same, and it could be a potentially life-threatening problem. You don't know. 2 weeks of headaches could be something really serious. But to actually just look at the symptoms and not look at the cause actually doesn't help very often. And so God explains the symptoms, he shows us the symptoms and says what the consequences of those are, but it doesn't actually help with the cause of the problem. And so it's really important that we know what the actions are and we know what the consequences are, but that's not what Jesus focuses on when he comes to dealing with it. So the first part, lies. Lies are really powerful and strong and they can run rampant if you allow them to. Now, I'm going to give some examples of some things now, and they're a little bit more guy-focused, and I'm sorry this morning because I'm a guy. I can things in this world, I know more about guys than girls, so it's a little bit more guy-centered, but girls, you can put your own lies in here too or own points in, and it'll make sense. So here's a list. I'm just appreciating God's beautiful design. Girls need hugs too. They need encouraging and support as much as guys do. Guys' conversations can be so dull. Girls are much more interesting to hang around with. Life is so stressful. You've got to let off a bit of steam and have some fun from time to time. I have needs too. I'm just making sure I look after me as well. God has made me like this. I'm human. I'm just embracing it. Now, which one of these are a lie? Actually, none of them are a lie. None of them are a lie on the surface. However, if I'm looking at a great sunset, that first one is brilliant. If I'm sitting on a beach, struggling with lustful thoughts, that first one is very, very deceptive. Girls need hugs too. Great when I visit my mum. But if I'm struggling with intimacy, if I'm struggling with connecting with people, that can actually be a real deception. Life is so stressful. Awesome when I'm deciding whether or not to play basketball. Yep, I need to get out and play basketball. Not so good if I'm craving satisfaction or release. So you can see things that are actually perfectly innocent, connected with a desire or with something that's not necessarily healthy, all of a sudden something is twisted. It becomes a half-truth. It becomes a deception. And it's in this space that we need to actually spend a bit of attention this morning. 1 John 2, 15-16 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, desire, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." The Bible talks constantly about when half-truths get mixed with desire, the effect of that. In 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul." There's this blend of the lie and the desire that when those two together, they become very potent. And the sad part is, when we're talking about how sex has been distorted, this is the space that causes the most damage, because there's some really good things like privacy. But privacy, when it gets distorted, becomes secrecy. And so when you start with something that God actually designed for good, it actually gets distorted. Now, I'm not suggesting that privacy is not important. It is important. But when it gets twisted and it gets warped into secrecy, and all of a sudden it becomes something that you're hiding, not because it's an intimate, private relationship, but because there's a sense of it's not right, or a sense of maybe others might find offence at it, or, like, you know, there's a whole heap of twisted things in there that can come out of the fact that privacy gets twisted. Desires which are actually good and healthy end up twisted and become lust and gratification. They're actually healthy desires that Kelly talked about last week, things that God actually designed us to know about and to experience and to be part of. It was His design. And yet when they get twisted, it becomes a much more distorted picture. Intimacy, the idea of, and I love this phrase Kelly used last week, "into me you see." What I love about it, "into me you see," is about the other person. The intimacy is actually something that you give to someone else. It's a gift. And yet when you twist intimacy around, it becomes neediness and self-gratification. What can I receive? What can I get out of this relationship? What's in it for me? And all of a sudden, this beautiful thing that God created gets twisted into something that it wasn't meant to be, because of the lie and the desire that gets distorted. And lastly, celebration. Celebration, something that's meant to be a celebration, something that's meant to be good in our lives, gets distorted and ends up in embarrassment and shame. And so these good things that God designed actually get distorted by the lies and the desires that get injected into the situation. Now, this is not just something for singles. This is something that anybody in any scenario can wrestle with and does wrestle with. I think it's really important that we don't narrow ourselves down to particular scenarios, because the lies and the desires are in every circumstance, in every scenario. And I actually think in responding to this, I don't think we can respond until we first actually look at what our own response to ourselves is in our own situations. Now, last week, Kelly mentioned the area of practical purity. And I don't want to go over it completely, but there's a couple of things that I want to raise or reiterate in that space. The first one is really important. There is nothing you've believed, thought, desired, or done that makes you too broken for Jesus to restore completely. You need to know this. And the reason I'm repeating this week, Kelly said it last week, but it's got to be repeated because it is so significant. And if we don't understand this, then the rest of it's really hard, because we have actually all stuffed up in this place. We've all looked at something the wrong way. We've all had a thought. It's not like you're the only one. And that's one of the lies. What you're experiencing is your own. And I think it's so important that there's nothing that you've believed, thought, desired, or done that makes you too broken to restore completely. And that's so important. The second one Kelly mentioned was talk. Talk to someone. Now, this is a bit of a passionate one of mine. Often when we end a service, you'll hear me say, I'd really encourage you to pray with someone, to talk with someone about this. Because the thoughts that happen in our mind are way too easily distorted. If we just live in our own little headspace, the ideas that bounce around, those lies and desires, are so easily twisted and so easily taken out of perspective. Part of the reason that I'm passionate about this is that this is an area of pain in my life. When I was a teenager, well, for 8 years, I, and some of you know this already, I had an addiction to masturbation. And that was something that made me feel really dirty. I was out of control. I couldn't control my thoughts. I couldn't control my feelings. I couldn't control my actions. And I was deeply ashamed. There were so many times I went to God and said, take this away from me, God. Take this away from me. And for 8 years, I wrestled with it on my own, completely on my own. I was so ashamed that I thought if I shared this to anybody, then I would be mocked. I would be a hypocrite because I'm serving in the church. You know, what sort of a Christian are you that you have, you know, this side of your life that's sin? And so for me, I buried it because I thought if I shared it, it would get worse. It would, if people knew about this issue. Now, I can share about it today because it has absolutely no strength over me. It has no power over me, because what God actually did was he got me to share it with somebody. And in that point of sharing it with somebody, God started bringing about healing. And so that's why I can talk about it today, because I recognize that God has got it. It's okay. But I also recognize that he used talking to someone as the way that he got me through this. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For 8 years, I didn't realize that was there. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So it's not about airing dirty laundry. It's because we want healing that we talk to someone. And in my experience, I was healed, and God gave me a bunch of tools. He gave me a bunch of things I'll talk about a little bit more about in a minute. But through this experience of telling somebody, and I've got to tell you, that wasn't easy. I'm not trying to pretend that it's a walk in the park. You might say it took me 8 years to work up the courage. I don't know. But in that moment of vulnerability, God actually broke something. And I can tell you that I am healed today because of what God did through me sharing. Just imagine this conversation. Imagine if this was possible. A dad and a son are chatting. How's your day at school, son? The son says, pretty good. Actually, it was a bit stressful. Why is that? Says the dad. Well, I kept looking at almost every girl and imagining them naked. I couldn't help it. It just happened. It partly made me feel good inside, but I also felt a little bit dirty too. And I think one of the girls noticed, which was really embarrassing. Now, you might go, really? Like, who's going to have that conversation with their parents? That's just crazy. And in our culture, that's really unrealistic to have that conversation. But just think of that person's mind and the opportunity for lies in that space on their own. In a 20-second conversation, they've opened the door to actually bringing truth into that space in what could be a myriad of a whole heap of different thoughts, ideas, desires, lies, anything. There's a sea of things in that space that that kid is potentially going to experience that completely bizarre, unrealistic conversation would actually be able to speak into. And so you go, well, I actually think that that's really valuable, that space, that as much as it's weird and it's awkward, and as Kel mentioned last week, her mum was like, oh, mum, don't talk about it. Got to talk about it. Bring it into the light. If we're not having a conversation about it, who is? Who's having a conversation with what's going on in that mind? Who is actually talking about what's healthy and what's not healthy? Who's talking about how I deal with these things? I wish I had that conversation, as uncomfortable as it would be. If you get one thing out of this series, I really want you to talk to someone. It's not about saying, look, I'm really busted and messed up and I need to confess it. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. It doesn't matter whether you've got an amazing marriage that's been going for 20 years or you've been single. It doesn't make any difference. The fact that this area of our lives is worth defending, it's worth protecting, it's worth pursuing, means it's worth having a conversation about. So it's not about trying to bring out the dirty laundry. It's about trying to be healthy. And being healthy in your own mind is not always the best place to be. Please talk about it. Set your compass on Christ. The statement Jesus makes is in Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Pharisee in us says, aha, I thought, thinking about action and consequences, I thought that it was a sin to commit adultery. And so we've drawn a line in the sand and said, that side of the line's sin, this side of the line's good. And when we read this through that perspective, we go, aha, the line's been moved. Let's move the line back over here. It's not actually committing the act of adultery. It's looking at a woman the wrong way. So on that side of the line, sin. On this side of the line, we're good. But I don't think that's actually what Jesus is saying in this passage. I think he's actually saying a lot more. I think we get hung up with that part of the process, the action and the consequences. And we don't actually understand that Jesus is not talking about a line, he's talking about a direction. Because the act of adultery is sin, he acknowledges that. But he points out that when you're thinking about that, you're actually heading in that direction. So it's not about a line in the sand, it's about the direction, the orientation that you're going, what you're pointing towards. There's a boy whose mum told him he wasn't allowed to eat a chocolate. And so he went, okay, yep, mum, I'm not allowed to eat a chocolate. And he goes out on a bike ride. And on the bike ride, he sees a 7-Eleven. And he said, well, mum never told me I couldn't go into a 7-Eleven. So he walks into the 7-Eleven. And he wanders down the aisles of the 7-Eleven and goes, well, she couldn't tell me I couldn't walk down the chocolate aisle, did she? So he wanders down the chocolate aisle. Down the chocolate aisle, he sees his favourite chocolate. He went, she didn't tell me I couldn't pick up a chocolate. So he picks up a chocolate. He said, eating a chocolate and buying a chocolate, very different things. So he goes and buys the chocolate. He says, well, what if I smell the chocolate? That's not eating it still, is it? And so he unwraps the chocolate and just smells the chocolate. He said, well, technically eating is when you ingest it. So if I just chew it and then I'll be okay because I haven't actually eaten the chocolate, I've just chewed it. So he takes a bite. And obviously, we all know what happens next. He swallows the chocolate. So my question to you is, at what point did he disobey his mum? My answer is, that's the wrong question to ask. That's when we're looking at the action and the consequence. We get this idea of, when was he doing the wrong thing? But from the moment he walked into the 7-Eleven, he was heading the wrong way. He was aiming the wrong direction. His mum wasn't being legalistic. His mum actually wanted the best for him. And the whole process, every step of the way, he was heading in the wrong direction from what his mum was trying to say. 2 Timothy 2:22. Easy to remember. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteousness, righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Run from anything. Run. It's about direction. It's about direction. So for me, in this space, and I'm guessing most guys, there's one aspect of this that is really significant, and that's what we see with our eyes. I was very unfortunately exposed to an adult film first when I was 16. And those images burned in my memory. And everything I looked at, I was able to recall later, I was able to remember. And whenever I looked at sexualized imagery or women walking down the street with scantily clad clothing, movies with sex or nudity, everything just stuck. Everything just stuck in my mind. And it stayed there. And every time that those lies came, those images would rise up. They would replay in my mind and they would distort my thinking. Now, God's given me, in my healing, tools to equip me to handle that. And I believe he gives all of us those tools. And if you want to talk, if anyone's struggling in this area, I'm more than happy. We don't have time this morning, but I'm happy to talk to you about the things that God's given me to help do this in a healthy way, to help battle this. Now, it's a battle, and it's something that is a battle every day. It's a battle that I have to make a choice with every day. But in terms of direction, it's one I actually want to set my compass on Christ. It's a battle that I want to actually face. I want to be part of. God actually, in healing me, wiped those images from my mind. It was absolutely miraculous because when, after 8 years, these images keep haunting you and keep pulling you back down, to be absolutely wiped clear and not have any recollection of recalling them is phenomenal. It's miraculous. Now, for you, it might be a different area. There's plenty of areas, touch, belonging and intimacy, romance. There's a whole heap of things that can be triggers in that lie and desire area that can be distorted and warped. And God goes, I really want you not to think about actions, but think about direction. I really want you to think about the direction you're going and pursuing that. So, what about our brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we respond to them in this area, in this space? And what I've already shared, there's probably a bunch of things you can already think of. Talking, obviously, is one of them. Encouraging one another. Standing with each other. To be heading in the right direction. One of the big reasons that we've called to be a body is to spur one another on. And that's not just aimlessly. That's about the direction. That's about the direction we're heading in. Be very, very careful about how you talk. Because what you say can actually encourage people and inspire people in that direction, or it can go the other way and distort things. You can either say, well, that's not my problem, that's the other person's problem. But in Romans 14:13, it says, live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. So we each actually play a role in this space. We each actually play a role to support one another. Lastly, what do we do about those who don't know Jesus? Now, this actually gets a little bit more complicated. And I'm not trying to say that this is an easy space. Hopefully now, those two examples of the name it and shame it and the embrace it, you can see the truths and the lies in that space as we've talked through this morning. You can see the distortion in those perspectives. But there's actually probably a whole sermon series you could do on this. There's people that are really experienced in this space and have wrestled with this space a lot. But I do want to ask a really simple question, and it's overly simplistic. But if you had a choice, would it be better for someone for them to know Jesus or know their sexual impurity? What would be more important for them to know Jesus and be aware of Jesus and who he is, or be aware of their sexual impurity? As I said, it's a bit of overly simplistic, but without Jesus, the sexual impurity means nothing. And so we've got to again put this into perspective. We've actually been given an amazing gift, an amazing blessing. It says in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those who aren't believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, those that are under Christ have actually committed to follow his rule, to follow his law. Those that haven't committed Christ haven't actually committed to agree with that at all. So pointing out someone's sexual sin might be out of a desire to love them and to see, you see them hurting, you see the consequences of their choices, and you love them, and Jesus grieves too, and God grieves over that stuff too. But at the same time, they haven't chosen to follow Jesus. They haven't chosen to follow his way of life, and that's actually part of the significance of the opportunity we have to bring Jesus into someone's life, not to tell them what they're doing wrong. Because it's actually coming under the lordship of Jesus that he can heal, that he can bring revelation, that he can bring truth. So our position is to hope and to pray that God gives us opportunities to talk. Because in this phrase, it's interesting that he says, so you may know how to answer everyone. An answer means that someone's asked you a question. You've actually been invited into the space. And, you know, if we're light in darkness, then people are going to look at light and go, what's that about? If we actually stand out in this space, if we stand out, then it's an opportunity to have a conversation. And so we pray about that. We look for that. We ask God to give us opportunities to do that. But we do it in a way that acknowledges that knowing Jesus is actually going to be the best thing that anyone can possibly have in their lives. Knowing that they're a sinner is a little part of the picture, but it's way down on things than knowing who Jesus is. Let's make the most of every opportunity we've got to talk into people's lives and to be part of their lives as they invite it. This morning, I think God has actually really wanted us, as I mentioned earlier, to know that he's got it. Not just in this space of sexual immorality, not just in this space of wrestling with lies and desire, but in all of our lives. All of our lives, we want to be a compass that points towards where God's going. It's not about the rules. I don't think God's got a book up in heaven that he goes, here's my list and I can tick off yes and no's to what you have and haven't done. It's not about that. He wants us to be heading towards him, not away from him. So maybe this morning there's some space where you need to actually let go of some things. Maybe there's some things in your mind that you've wrestled with in terms of judgment, in terms of right and wrong, black and white. Maybe there's some other things that you need to pick up in terms of direction that you've let go of, that you let slip on, and you go on, it's all right, I'm mostly heading one way, but I want God to correct my direction. I need God to correct my direction. Maybe there is some brokenness and some healing that God wants you to participate in this morning. I really believe God wants us to let go. I really believe God wants us to trust him. That God wants us to acknowledge where we're at with a brother or sister that we trust and that is prepared to journey with us, that it's not a case of just spilling the beans and that's it, but that as we confess, as we acknowledge and declare the direction we want to head, that God wants to go, I've got it. I've got it. So I think I actually want to broaden this a little bit, because I think there's been, through the service, there's been a lot said. There's been a lot of points at which I think God is actually talking to us. And so I don't want to make this just about sex. I want to make this about our walk with the Lord and our desire to be in the direction that he wants to head, the direction that he's heading, to let go of some things and to focus on some things. So I'd really encourage you just to pray, to seek the Lord, and to respond. And part of my passion in this area, as I said, was my story. I've seen the fruit of the difference between things being in darkness and things being in light. And one of the lies was, it's better in the darkness. It's such a lie. It's better in the darkness. It's safer there. It's too embarrassing, or it's too whatever it is. And that is one of the biggest lies, because it is not better in the darkness. So even if you just want to say, God, I want to point your way. There's nothing you're revealing to me that I need to work on, but I just want to make a declaration in the light to say, I want to go your way. Do that. If there's other things that he's working on, then respond to that. If you'd like prayer, love to pray with you. There's a whole heap of people that would love to pray with you. So just as you respond, just as you ask God, as you press into what he's saying, just really encourage you to bring light into everything. Lord God, we just thank you so much that you are our hope. That in all circumstances, in all places, in all ways, you bring light and hope and peace and healing into areas of our lives that we're ashamed of, that we're embarrassed by, that we feel powerless about, that we feel hopeless about. Lord, I know you want to be part of this. I know you want to be part of our lives, and you want to spur us on. You want to encourage us. You want to equip us. You want to provide, Lord God. And Lord, so I just pray right now, Lord God, for any lies, any deception, anything that would discourage people from pressing into you, Lord God. Just pray you would release people from that now in Jesus' name. That there is nothing, Lord God, that can get between your love and people's positions, Lord God. Lord, I pray you would just bring freedom this morning. Lord, in areas of discouragement and despair, Lord God, I pray you would just bring rejoicing, Father. Lord, I pray for boldness, Father, for men and women to stand up boldly and say, I want to pursue the living God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I do not in my own pride, but in the pride of being a child of the living God. I want to be hope. I want to be peace. I want to be light. I want to be salt. Lord, I want to be one of the ones that's pointing your way, not away from you. Lord, we let go. We let go and we let you be who you want to be this morning, Lord God. Amen.